experience Jesus both intellectually and experientially. And we experience that through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is still training us and teaching us how we should go. And what I want to do this morning is I want to take Jeremiah and understand that Jeremiah, what this took place, this was years and years and years ago. God is speaking to Jeremiah. He's speaking about a people group. And so it's not an exact, we can't just take this story and put it in our lives, but there are principles within the story that we can apply to all of God's people. And that's what we're going to try to do. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 33, we're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. We're only going to read three verses together this morning. We're going to try to apply that. And so here's what it says from Jeremiah chapter 33. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. God, I pray that you will teach us great and unsearchable things that we do not know. God, I'm not claiming that. I'm not naming and claiming it. God, I am saying, at your will, would you teach us? God, by your design, would you teach us? What your word says, would you help us to apply it? It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So this morning, I want you to read God's word with a sense of excitement, a sense of opportunity, a sense of seeing God for who he is, a sense of knowing that God wants to work in our lives. And so first thing that I think that we see here is that Jeremiah has been given the privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer. Did you know that when we pray, it's a privilege? It's a privilege. It's an opportunity that God gives us to communicate with him. And in communication, we've talked about this through the summer. I just remind you, in case you've not had the opportunity to be with us, in communication, there is both speaking and listening. And I think there are times in our prayer life where we do a lot of the talking, a lot of the demanding, a lot of, hey, God, would you do this? God, would you do this? God, would you do this? And we take no time to hear the answer. God is a God who does speak to his people. He speaks through Holy Spirit. He speaks through his word. Have you taken the opportunity, the time, to look at his word and remember who he is? Again, prayer begins with God's invitation. What we see in Jeremiah chapter 33 is that Jeremiah was in bondage. He is being held captive in chains. And it says that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time. Can I just remind us? Because I see this in this particular passage, that God still works even when we are in difficult circumstances. That God still works even when we are being challenged. And this doesn't necessarily sit well sometimes, but I want you to know that God still works and speaks when we are chained by sin. See, we have this idea, this concept, that we will find ourselves in a manner or a way that we can kind of prove ourselves before the Lord, and then he will listen to us. Like, we have less sin, and so God will hear us more. So if I sin less, God will hear me better. And that's not correct. Perhaps maybe our understanding, our hearing, our sensing the Spirit can be a little bit more intimate when we are fleeing from sin, says 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, when we're fleeing from sin. But I want you to know that God is a God who's big enough to hear you even amidst the sin. He's a God who's big enough to hear you even when you are crying out, even when you're struggling, even when you're yelling at him. You say, oh, Adam, hold on a second. That theology, that's a little miscued, I think, Adam. That doesn't quite sit well with me. I'm not going to be yelling at God. Well, what did the psalmist do? What did Moses do when God told him, I'm not going to honor this, and I'm going to leave you as a people. And Moses said, hold on, God, you said you'd be with us. God, I just want to remind you of your commitment to us. And we look at the Psalms and we say, it's God, where are you? We haven't seen you. We haven't understood you. I have been searching and I've been waiting and I have heard nothing from you. You know why I like those Psalms? Because I find myself in the same place, right? There are times in my life where I have done everything I was supposed to do. I could check off all the lists. I'm having a long, quiet time, God. I read your word, God. I prayed for a while, God. I even sang songs, God. Didn't you like my voice? Now speak to me. And that's not the way it works. We are not committed to God because we want something from him. We're committed to God because he's God. And he's invited us to be committed to him. God knows all things. God has given us an invitation and he's given us instruction. And his word is clear how we are to respond to God. And by the way, life is always a little easier with instruction, right? It's just a little easier with instruction. We were coming home from Southeast Texas yesterday, and we got to 84. And every time we get to 84 and then get onto the loop, I'm reminded of the first time I ever came in to Lubbock, Texas. Now, I want you to know that this, I don't know if this was intentional or not, but the first time I ever drove into Lubbock, Texas was when we were moving here. See, we had three interviews with Highland Baptist Church the first time we came, and they flew us in every time. I flew in for a first interview, then Angie and I flew in for a second interview, and then we came in view of a call. And we flew in all of those times. And so we were really, really excited coming into the summer of 1999. Pretty excited about it. On Father's Day of 1998, it's not important to the story, 98, 99, I'm 42 now, I forget things. But we're driving in and we stop that night. I'm pulling Angie's car. We have some stuff that's going to help us make the trip. And we stop in Dallas. And we're excited. Gosh, we're excited. It's the first time we've ever moved away from that home area. And we're excited about this, and we stop in a hotel, and then we decide we're going to make the two-hour drive from Dallas to Lubbock, Texas. Now, again, we didn't really know back then, you know, you don't look at maps quite the same as you do now. You didn't pull up Google Maps and say, how long is it going to take for me to get there? So we took off, and I was like, oh, yes, I know it's right after Abilene. Once we get to Abilene, we get there, and you just take a right up 84. I know this, and then we'll be able to go. And so I got to 84, and we took a right, and I can remember the moment when everything fell. I got onto 84, and the first mileage there was Lubbock, Texas, 117 miles. I would like to tell you that I was celebrating that, but I just broke. I was like, gosh, it's too far. So we kept making the trip, and I had instructions, decent instructions to get on the loop, and we were coming to the church that first, as we come into town. We stopped in Post, thinking, gosh, it must be 3 or 4 miles up the road. And we get to the loop, and when we get to the loop, again, somebody said, just get on the loop and you'll come to Quaker and then you'll be right there at the church. And I can actually remember driving the loop with the committee. And so my instruction was pretty good, but maybe not as clear as it should have been, because when I got on the loop, I took a right. I took that right and thought, Quaker should be here. I think it's three or four exits. Quaker should be here. We finally got to Quaker, and I had sense enough to realize that the city was on my left side and that I would need to take a left on Quaker, but I went all the way around. The whole point of this is to just remind you that sometimes we, as the people of God, do things the hard way. God gives us specific instructions in his word. He tells us when we're getting off 84 to get on the loop to take a left. He tells us that. He tells us that that it's going to take a little bit of time to understand the layout. He gives us instruction. And in Jeremiah chapter 33, what we're seeing is Jeremiah is sitting and he's in chains. And it says, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. And then there's something interesting here in verse 2. It says, this is what the Lord says, he who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. They're calling out the name of the Lord. They're talking about how precious he is and how holy he is. It's mimicking in a lot of ways Psalm chapter 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and he established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who does not swear by what is false or lift up his soul to an idol. That's what Jeremiah is hearing from the Lord. And we get to hear the same thing. God gives us instruction through his word. Then the next thing we see is Jeremiah, not only was he given the privilege of prayer, but he was given the promise of prayer. We see that God is going to promise that he's going to be with him, and he's going to give him his word, he's going to give him knowledge. And so this is where we all, in the next 3 minutes, we're all very comfortable with this. And that knowledge is, if we study God's word, and we study it enough, we're going to know his principles. We're going to put it in our mind, and we're going to apply that. And we're very comfortable with that. We like that. In fact, we can all pretty much probably tell you that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that because we put it in our head, but has it ever gone to your heart? See, God's given us knowledge from his word, and we've taken it in. And that's what Baptists do very well, right? We go to Bible study, we go to life group, we go to Sunday school, and we take in the knowledge. And we've even been told, even as young children, that we are to memorize God's word. But if it stays here, and only here, it's really not gone where it's supposed to have gone. And this is where we get into a struggle. Because it needs to make the trek, the trip, from head to heart. And how is that done? How is it done from going from intellectual to experiential? Now, again, I want to be careful. I know I've been using the word experiential for a little bit recently. And I want to be careful that you're not thinking that I'm saying experiential means signs, and that means wonders, and that means we're waiting for God to come play the piano, or we're waiting for that, that. What I'm talking about is experiential is, how does it go to my heart? And I studied this week. This experiential is actually understanding that God's presence is with us. And so experiential is not just reading about God on a page, but understanding he's here. Understanding that he is with us. Where two or more are gathered, there I will be also. Understanding that his presence is made known. And I know we think, okay, well, you've made some of that stuff up, and I certainly agreed, and so that's why I studied it this week, because I really wanted to have a better picture of that. And so if you want, just over the next few minutes, I'm just going to give you scripture about the presence of God. And you can just jot these down, and maybe you can study these on your own later, but it says in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, the sovereign Lord has given me his words of wisdom so that I may know the comfort, how to comfort the weary. Morning by morning, he wakens me and opens my understanding to his will. The presence of God is waking him up so that he can understand the will of God. Let's keep going. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great, unsearchable things. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the earth. Psalm 42:1-2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Psalm chapter 63 says that I search for God and I long for God in a dry and weary land where there's no water to drink. And Psalm 84:1-2. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. James 4:8, come near to me, God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Psalm 27:8, my heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek you. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 and 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed in pure water. We can experience the presence of God. And here's where it gets really, really personal. We come in this place weekly. Weekly, right? If you're an average churchgoer, you go once a week. And probably in those weeks, you've looked at Scripture. You've applied Scripture. You've understood Scripture. When's the last time you felt like you met with the Lord? Again, I'm not trying to make it some sign and wonder. I'm saying, though, that our relationship with God is a supernatural thing. Supernatural. And God desires to have our affection. When I visit with my own children, whether I'm talking to them for hours or I'm talking to them for minutes, it's always a special thing, right? It's always a special thing. When my kids go to camp and I don't get to talk to them daily, I can't wait to spend time with them when they come home. Now, they'll talk a lot, and that maybe quickly will dissolve, that desire to hear everything. But in reality, I can't wait to hear from my children. And I know they love me, but I want to talk with them. I want to hear from them. God loves you. And he loves to hear your voice. He loves to spend time with you. He loves to be in your presence. Jeremiah 33, in shackles, in death and destruction, in struggle and war, in times where it didn't seem like there was plenty, he cries out to the Lord. And why did he do that? Because God has invited him to do it. So I'm saying to you, God has invited you to call out to him. How are we going to do that? Well, let's just look very quickly at that last verse. He says, when you call to me, I will teach you unsearchable, unfathomable things. And so Jeremiah was shown the power of prayer. And through that power of prayer, what God is saying is, I'm going to teach you, but this is going to be beyond human search. So the things that we're talking about, the things that we're trying to kind of put in play here, the things that we're trying to connect here, it's beyond all human search. The presence of God is indescribable, and it's not the same ever. I think it was Henry Blackaby that used to talk about, if you're looking for an experience with God and you're looking for a burning bush, you've looked for the wrong thing, because God's already done the burning bush. He's not going to do it again. God doesn't do the same thing over and over and over again, because God is a unique God. He's a part of unique experience. And God wants to have a relationship with you, but he's going to teach you unsearchable things, and he's going to teach you unique things. He's going to teach things beyond our search, beyond our comprehension. Isaiah 55 says it like this: seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Here's what came to my mind when I read this, when I thought about this, is God's power is beyond human search. And I think about those who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior.
And through this prayer thing, I have definitely become more sensitive to people who do not know Jesus. And we sometimes lay our judgment upon them. And here's what hit me this week. We're judging people for something they likely do not even know about. You want to know why they don't know about it? Because we've done everything we can at this point in the American church to keep silent. Why? Because we're afraid we're going to hurt somebody's feelings? The Bible tells us that we are to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus. God's power is beyond human search. God's power is beyond human knowledge. It's beyond what we can even fathom. I'm going to close this with some practical things about prayer. Just some practical things to get you started. By the way, I want you to look right here because I think that this is maybe the most important thing that we can talk about. It's very practical. When I've talked to people about their prayer life, most people get hung up in their prayer life because they feel guilty about the lack of a prayer life. And so what does that guilt produce for the lack of your prayer life? No prayer life at all. I would say, number one, in beginning a prayer life, stop allowing the evil one to make you feel guilty about what you didn't have in the past. Today's a new day. It's a new day. Number two, make sure that when you start talking about prayer and you say, yeah, I heard the pastor's message and we've been talking about this, I'm going to pray. And so I have set aside an hour and 45 minutes today to pray. Not going to work. It doesn't work like that. Because here's what happens, especially if you haven't been praying for a while and because you felt guilty about it and you want to start this prayer thing, you start saying, well, God, I'm just ready for something major to happen in my life. And God, I'm thankful for our church and I'm thankful for my family and I'm thankful for all the things that you do. And God, I wonder what time I'm supposed to be at work today. Okay, God, and that's what happens. And so what I would say to you is when you have struggles and you have distractions, allow those distractions to be thought out and go back to the Lord. Make prayer a habit, a discipline. I mean, I know I've been talking about experiential, but just in an intellectual thought, schedule your prayer time. I have to schedule stuff. I just have to. And for me, and I'm not saying for you, but for me, that's the first thing in the morning. I want to have already spent time with the Lord before anybody in my house gets up. I think the Lord loves coffee, and I want to drink coffee and talk to the Lord. That's me. You designate a time and a place. Where am I gonna spend time with the Lord? Make that place a place that's optimum for you, and take some things with you. Take your Bible with you. Take a pen with you. Maybe even journal some stuff. I have never, ever thought that I would say at any point in time throughout my life from the pulpit that you should journal, because I'm not a journal guy, but I've been trying to journal lately, and I have found that to be very helpful. Very helpful. So here's how it starts. Here's what it looks like. There are so many resources that you could have somebody send to your email, or maybe somebody text you, read a little bit of scripture or some kind of devotional thought, and then spend time reading God's word, spend a little time in prayer, and remember, when you pray, and if you pray for 2 minutes, also pray for 2 minutes saying nothing. Let the Lord speak back to you. Keep a record of your requests. And by the way, what I have always found is the more you pray, the more struggles you're going to face. It's just the way it works. Be ready for that. If you're by yourself, one other just quick hint, you're by yourself, pray out loud. I know that some of you are saying right now, yeah, I probably should do that. The reason I say that is because sometimes when you're praying out loud, it's a little easier to get out of your mind and go back to just speaking out loud to the Lord. And then if your mind does wander, pray about that thing. Pray about it. All of these things said, I want to urge you to pray. And when you begin to pray, I'm telling you that everything under the sun will bombard you. That's a good thing. You know why I say that? Because Scripture says that. Talks about us being distracted when we spend time with the Lord. Us being distracted when we want to be encouraged in our prayer life. Let me wrap this up. In Jeremiah chapter 33, we are urged to pray. In one of our Sunday school classes this morning, they were talking about signs and wonders of God, in a sense. And they were talking about how when Moses looked for these signs and these wonders, or if we saw that in the situation of Moses, he got a burning bush, or he got to see the Ten Commandments. But then there was a time where Moses was scared, not confident about what God was doing. And Moses was told, you'll sense my presence. And how would he sense the presence? Through worship. Through prayer. And so I am telling you that you have the opportunity to fellowship with the living Lord. Don't pass it up. Don't pass it up. What a privilege it is. Lord, we pray now that even as we come to this time of prayer, God, that you would continue to work in our lives. God, that you would help us apply the knowledge that we get through reading your word, and that you would help us experience you. And God, I believe you've been here this morning. I believe that we have had the opportunity to experience you this morning. And God, I pray that that will be something that we'll be able to continue through this week as we pray, as we ask for your favor, as we ask and petition you for circumstance, and petition you for families. But God, I pray that we would spend time thinking about your heart for our heart, and spend time thinking about what it means for salvation and living for you. God, I pray right now that you are in this room, that we'd respond. God, if there's anyone here who's never put their faith in you, today would be the day. Today would be the day. God, if you are working, I pray we would be sensitive to that. Amen. Would you stand together? Christians praying, I'm asking, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I would love to be able to share with you